Our first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning with the seventh verse. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts to the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor. Together with the great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they stumble not. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim. Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flocks. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young woman rejoice in the dance, and the young men and shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Friends, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus, who is King over all, over all the world, over all the universe, and over our lives. So may we know King Jesus today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. So I recently read a statistic that this year alone, there were 40 new holiday movies made by the Hallmark Channel. And I thought, okay, that's an impressive amount of movies for any studio. You know, I read that and I thought, okay, my goodness, I would probably never make it through at least one Hallmark holiday movie, let alone 40, but I guess there's a market for that. You know, so, you know, all of those movies are very stereotypical, right? There's truth to the stereotype that every single Hallmark movie has the exact same plot. And in the end, every Hallmark movie turns out where everybody's happy, right? The boy gets the girl. Everything turns out right. The main actor, the main actress, they find their true love, and it starts snowing, and everybody has a white Christmas. Same story, different actors. You know, these are sentimental, feel-good type of stories. They allow us to believe that everything's just going to turn out okay, and when we leave, we feel good about ourselves. If you like Hallmark movies, no judgment from me. But too often, we view the actual Christmas story, I think, like a Hallmark movie. We view the story of Jesus' birth as if it is a sentimental, feel-good type of story. You've got a young pregnant couple that travel somewhere and they can't find a place to stay, and so they end up in a barn, and then the baby's born. But then the heavens open up, and angels show up, and shepherds come, and they got all kinds of cute little animals, and like all these strangers from the Far East, they come bringing expensive gifts, and I don't know, maybe it snows, I don't know. But too often, we close the book at that point. Too often, we just close the Bible at that point because it makes us feel good. We like silent night. We like it when all is calm and all is bright. There's truth to that, though. There really is truth. The heavenly peace has come to earth because the Prince of Peace has arrived. But you see, in the very next verse, if we would read on, that silence is interrupted because a dark and a violent world does not take too kindly to the arrival of light and peace. Maybe some of you will remember the old radio broadcaster, Paul Harvey. He always had that great line, and now the rest of the story, right? He takes some famous story and then kind of tell us what happened after that. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the rest of the Christmas story. And that's found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, the gospel that Ken read just a few minutes ago. And see, these verses, I think we too easily skip over them because they don't fit quite well into our sentimental Christmas box. But you see, when we do that, we fail to see Jesus. And I think we fail to understand why Jesus was even born in the first place. See, in fact, it actually causes us, I think, to worship a wrong Jesus, because it causes us to worship a Jesus that just makes us feel good about ourselves. The Anglican bishop and scholar N.T. Wright tells a story that he was preaching a Christmas service one time, and in the congregation happened to be a very well-known historian who was well-known for his skepticism of Christianity. And he says afterwards, this guy comes up to him, and he says, "I finally worked it out. I figured it out why everybody likes Christmas." And he's like, "Okay, do tell." The guy says, "It's because a baby threatens no one. And so the whole thing is just that one big happy event that really means nothing at all." You know, and I hear that, and I think too often, yeah, even if we're honest, sometimes we believe that, right? That the birth of Jesus is just a story that's meant to entertain us for a day, and so we can then get on about our lives. But you see, the Christmas story isn't meant to create sentimental feelings. When we hear the story of Jesus' birth rightly, we actually realize that it does threaten us. It shakes us to the core, and it requires a response from us. See, that's because Jesus wasn't just some ordinary child, right? We know that he was the king of the kingdom of heaven, and when kings arrive on the scene, everything changes. Everything changes. How do we respond to that change? I think that's the question that Matthew chapter 2 holds out to us. How do we respond when Jesus draws near to us? And so as we look at the passage, we're going to see that I think there are two examples of a response to Jesus. And it's found in the characters of Herod and Joseph. So if you've got your Bibles, read on with me. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Now the Magi had departed. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Herod, or sometimes in the history books he's called Herod the Great, he was the ruler of all Judea. And in fact, he was appointed the ruler of Judea by Julius Caesar himself. And he was bestowed the title of King of the Jews. Maybe you've heard that before. Herod was also known as a very ruthless person. He was power hungry, he was narcissistic, he was very paranoid. In fact, he destroyed anyone who did not show him perfect loyalty. There's a story of him killing his wife and killing his two oldest sons because he thought that they were mounting an insurrection against him. And so he killed them for sedition. He also famously had ordered the execution of a group of Jewish nobilities to be executed at the very moment of his death, just so there would be crying in Israel when he died. Nice guy, huh? See, Julius Caesar actually said it was better to be Herod's pig than it is to be his son. This is Herod. And, you know, one thing that all rulers and all authorities understand better than anybody else is just how fragile and how tenuous their power actually is. And so, especially those rulers who just, above all things, love power, they will do anything to keep it, no matter the cost. And so just a few verses prior to this, we have the wise men. They show up from out of nowhere, and they go to Herod, and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So I think Herod heard very, very clearly that the King of the Jews was born, that Jesus is Lord, and that meant that he wasn't. That meant that he wasn't. And see, the Herods of the world, they want all the power for themselves. And even more than power, they want all the worship too. So God comes to Joseph, and he tells him, okay, get up, take your family to Egypt. Now, Egypt, it plays a very important role in the history of Israel. The great patriarch Joseph, Jesus' earthly father's namesake, he ends up in Egypt. And because of his wisdom, he actually is able to save Egypt and to save all the world and Israel when they come to Egypt from that famine. And so here we see Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, saving the Son of God, the Messiah, the representative of all Israel from a famine of injustice by taking them to Egypt. But you see, Israel doesn't stay there very long. Israel doesn't stay there. Eventually they become enslaved, and Moses comes and leads them out on an exodus to a new land and into a new life. And just like Moses, neither does Jesus end up staying in Egypt. You see what God's doing here? See, God, in his perfect plan of salvation, he is setting up a new exodus, a new exodus. See, all the world is enslaved to sin, and so Jesus arrives on the scene to set the captives free, those who are captive to sin and death. He sets free and leads us into a new life. And he calls us to follow him out on a new exodus. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or younger. This was to fulfill what was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and lamentation. Loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more." See, Herod, because of his paranoia, he sends his soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem. You're probably not going to see that on a Hallmark movie anytime soon. It doesn't fit our sentimentality of Christmas very well, does it? But you see, in Egypt, in Egypt, at the time of Moses' birth, a very similar thing was taking place too. Pharaoh was also a very paranoid and ruthless leader, and he wanted to hold on to power at all costs. And so what he does is he issues a decree and says, any Israelite child that is born, if it is a boy, kill it. Throw it in the Nile. That's why when Moses was born, he was hidden by his mother, and eventually he was set in the Nile, and was found by Pharaoh's own daughter and was raised in Pharaoh's house. At the birth of Moses and at the birth of Jesus, there was great suffering. There was great suffering. There were violent rulers who tried to stop the kingdom of God from advancing, and they caused untold grief. Jesus stepped down into a world of suffering. Jesus stepped down into our world knowing pain and sorrow and suffering. Jesus came into a world of injustice. And Jesus came into a world in which children are routinely sacrificed on the altar of self-advancement. Now, we have names for that. One name is called abortion. Another name is called unjust war. Another name is the exploitation of the poor. Whatever you call it, it's sacrificing our children on the altar of self-advancement. The world that Jesus stepped down to, one that's ruled by sin, one that's ruled by evil powers. Jesus came into a world where sorrow is so great that oftentimes mothers refuse to be comforted in their grief. That's why he points to Rachel. Matthew points us to Rachel. He says that's because Rachel was the matriarch of the faith. She was a great matriarch of the faith, and she died in childbirth. In Bethlehem, of all places. And her tomb is actually still there today. See, what happens, what Jeremiah is talking about here is that he is talking about, he's holding her up as an example of great pain and sorrow and suffering. When the Babylonians came in and conquered and just completely razed Jerusalem all the way to the ground, what they did was they gathered all the captives and they took them to this village called Ramah, and they put them in holding camps before they took them all the way off to Babylon. You have to pass the tomb of Rachel in Bethlehem when you're going from Jerusalem to Ramah. This is a time of great suffering that he's talking about here. See, Jesus entered a world like that. And he entered a world in which, from day one, political powers sought to destroy him. See, this stuff doesn't make for feel-good movies, but what I want to tell you is that the truth of it is of ultimate importance. And we have to be truthful about the world that we live in. Because look, if we're not truthful about the darkness of the world, I don't think we'll ever truly see the light that shines into it. If we're going to truly see the light, we've got to be truthful about the darkness that it shines into. We need to be truthful about the Herods of the world that wage war against the king and the kingdom of God. And I think we need to be very truthful about the spiritual Herods that wage war against our soul. See, there are spiritual Herods. There are those sins, those temptations that wage against us constantly. And just like physical Herods, spiritual Herods demand full allegiance. And so we have to be truthful. Otherwise, it's hard to say why we need Jesus at all. See, I think if we're not truthful about the world, then we also too easily collude with it. And if we don't see the darkened world correctly, we can even get confused and even offended when the scriptures tells us that you can't have both Jesus and the world. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the world appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. See, one of the great truths that we can hold on to is this. Herods don't live forever. Herods do not live forever. Their reigns are always temporary. And as much as they wish they could be, they are not eternal. The unfortunate news in our world is that sometimes a new one comes right after it. A new Herod comes right after the old one. See, Joseph went back to Israel, but he had to settle in a different town. He had to settle in the place called Nazareth. Now, the name Nazareth is actually very important and very significant. It's based off of the Hebrew word Nazer, which means branch. All throughout Advent, we were reading a prophecy from Isaiah 11:1 that says this: "There shall come forth from a shoot of the stump of David, a shoot from the stump of David, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Jesse was the father of King David, and Jesus is the new growth from the roots of the tree that was cut down. And so what God is doing here in Jesus, not despite all the tragic events that have taken place, but actually in a sense because of them, God is providing the salvation and rescue that Israel has longed for and even what the world has been longing for. So where does that leave us this morning? Where does this seemingly tragic story leave us? See, the rest of the story of Christmas is that the world's true Lord arrives, and his arrival is met with two different responses. We've seen Herod's response. He rebelled. Now, we may not think that our response might be so extreme, but see, too often we even reject Jesus. And we do so because we don't want things to change. We don't want somebody else sitting on the throne of our lives. We like to be in control of our lives, don't we? And too often we reject Jesus when he comes and wants to take full control of our hearts and our souls. But you know, Herod's response is not the only one. The other one is Joseph's. Joseph's response is actually the antithesis of Herod's response. And in fact, the reason for seeing this immediately after Jesus' birth is that Joseph becomes a prime example of our own discipleship. He's an example of what it looks like for us when we, by grace, follow Jesus. He's a great model for our discipleship, and here's why. Let me give you a few reasons. One is because Joseph submits to God. Joseph submits to God. The arrival of Jesus had completely disrupted his life. But he submits to God's will. He submits to God's perfect plan. Even when it was confusing, even when it cost him dearly, even when it was scary, he trusted God enough to submit to his will and to his plans and to his purposes. And so when Joseph submits to God, it takes him on a great epic journey, if you will. See, he travels to Bethlehem, then he goes to Egypt, and then he goes to Nazareth. And it's all because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, he had to settle down in a place that actually wasn't even his home. It reminds me in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, there's a scene in which a scribe comes to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, I'll follow you anywhere." And of course, Jesus has this very curious response, where he says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." See, what Jesus is trying to say is that he is always on the move. Jesus is always on the move. And if you follow Jesus, you will be too. Which is why the next point the next reason why Joseph is such a prime example of our discipleship is that Joseph lived patiently in exile. He lived patiently in exile. See, he was driven out of his home. He was on the run. He sought refuge in a foreign land because he was running from a violent leader. And yet he trusted God's leading. See, Scripture tells us that when we follow Jesus, that we too will be exiles. We too will be sojourners. That's because when we follow Jesus, we get transferred from one kingdom into the kingdom of heaven. We become citizens of the great kingdom of heaven. That doesn't take us out of the world. We're supposed to be in the world. We're just not of it. And so we become exiles too, like Joseph. Another reason why Joseph is a prime example of our discipleship is that he listened to God so attentively. He listened. When God spoke, Joseph listened. Now, in the West, we don't always put a whole lot of stock in dreams, and I don't know, maybe we're impoverished because of it. But the one thing we do have is we have the Word of God, which is living and which is active, and which the Spirit is constantly speaking to us through it. And when we listen, we become like Joseph. Now, Joseph listened to God. Joseph followed God because he listened. And he didn't just listen to the things that he wanted to hear. He actually listened to God, especially when what he heard was things that went against what he wanted to hear. But he still listened attentively. And because he was able to do that, he was able to then see the world rightly. He was able to see who Herod was. He was able to see that the world in its fallen state is really against Jesus. Joseph knew the cost of being associated with Jesus. The world is against Jesus, and the world is against the followers of Jesus. And that really should not come as a surprise to us, because Jesus told us that that would be the case. But he also told us, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." But yet, I think too often, sometimes we don't always believe that. Yeah, and I think too often, out of fear, out of distrust of that promise that God, Jesus has overcome the world, or because maybe we haven't fully counted the cost, that sometimes we think we've got to collude with the Herods of the world. We need to partner with them if we're going to live in safety or if we're going to get something that we want. But friends, hear me clearly. The kingdom of God does not need the Herods of the world to keep it safe. The kingdom of God does not need the Herods of the world in order for the gospel to advance. See, the cross overshadows the entire story of the birth of Jesus. And that brings us hope. Because the story eventually ends like this, that in his perfect timing, Jesus does submit to the political rulers of the day. They hung him on a cross because of it. But it was on that cross that he takes our sins, he takes them to the grave, and he rises again. And what he does is he effectively empties sin and death and the powers of hell and the powers of the world of all of their power. He empties it. And so, you know, we listen to the Christmas story in its entirety, and it really should be much more of an epic adventure than a feel-good movie, I would think, because you've got the story of the kingdom of heaven confronting the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdom of heaven is always victorious. I also think that the full Christmas story is a deep love story, and it goes deeper than anything Hallmark could ever create, because it's the story of a God who loved us so much that he sent his son into this lost and violent world, not to condemn it, but to save it. And so he calls us then to respond simply by following him by faith as he leads us out of darkness into light and into a new life. And so friends, as we go into the year 2021, it is my prayer that we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, that we continue following him so that we might have light and life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand. Let's confess